part of Memorial Day carries a lot of weight with me. And honestly, I can't think of a better place to spend Memorial Day than here worshiping with us here at Christ Legacy. It's a powerful moment because while we celebrate and we honor and we remember those that have gone before us to pay that price, it also gives us a moment to honor the Lord who paid an ultimate price, not just so that we could have a freedom as a nation, but so that we could have freedom as his people of God for all eternity in our hearts, in our lives, in our souls. You know, as we honor those individuals this morning, I want to honor those all that are here that are serving in active duty, reserves, or in the guard, or perhaps even retired as a veteran. Would you stand if you are here in our military this morning, all across? Let's honor these. Thank you, heroes, for standing. We honor you for your service. These men and women were brave enough to sacrificially sign their name on the dotted line saying that they'll defend this nation up to and including their lives. It's a powerful act of service. And as a pastor and someone that served in the, or serves in the Army Reserves as a chaplain, I have to tell you that this carries extra weight for me because behind every one of these memorials that we see driving through the town, seeing the cemeteries, the flags, the memorials placed at the graves is a story, is a person, is a family, represents a phone call somebody wished that they picked up, a conversation that they wish they could have had once again. And while today is absolutely about honoring those men and women that have given their whole entire lives to guarantee our freedom, it's also an opportunity that points our hearts to an even greater truth, that somehow those sacrifices that those men and women have offered is a whisper of an even greater sacrifice eternally, of a love that was given to us sacrificially, because every sacrifice whispers about a heavenly sacrifice. Every act of courage points to the cross, and every reminder of freedom ultimately leads us back to Jesus, who said this in John chapter 15, verse 13, "Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends." Today, for a few moments, I want to preach a message entitled, "Freedom Isn't Free." Turn to somebody and say, "Freedom isn't free." I think Memorial Day hits us all differently. It hits me differently the older I get. Whenever I was a kid, I looked at Memorial Day as a holiday, as a moment in time where school was out. It signaled the beginning of summer, of cookouts and summer vacations and youth camp. Come on, somebody, youth camp. Parents' youth camp. It signaled so many great things, but the older I get, and especially in serving the United States military, I realize that Memorial Day carries a greater, deeper significance, one that we don't fully understand until we begin to see what the sacrifice of some costs those people. And serving as a chaplain, it changed my life because as I stand around those soldiers, those individuals remind me that those stories aren't just stories on paper, but they're real lives of real people with real names that sacrificed in real places and real families that do without. Those stories remind me of empty chairs at tables. It reminds me of birthday parties and holidays that go on aching in our hearts and our lives because individuals aren't able to sit there with us. I remember being a part of military ceremonies where there was an empty chair there, or in a ceremony that the military does called the final roll call, in which The soldier's name is called within the formation, but it's never answered. Over and over and over again, never answered. Because that individual doesn't stand in the formation any longer. I'm reminded of boots and rifles and helmets with dog tags hanging on them, erected as what's called a soldier's field cross. A ceremony that is done out in the field as a fallen soldier is honored. I'm thankful for people like Dan Ballou that would take time to set those up in our foyer. I'm thankful for men and women that would give their life so that you and I can enjoy those freedoms. In a world that talks about freedom so casually, these moments remind us that freedom has always been expensive to some. Somebody paid for it. And honestly, I think that's where we are in the United States right now, in a moment of tension, where many people talk about freedom so casually, all the while forgetting about how much it costs some. We drive where we want to drive. We go where we want to go. We speak freely. We gather freely. We even open our Bibles this morning freely, and we expect it to be that way. But if we're not careful, we'll begin to slowly drift away from understanding the cost of freedom and begin to treat those freedoms so casually. And it's not just true nationally, it's also true in our spiritual lives. Because I think sometimes we can come into church and we can sing our songs and we can worship the way we want to, when we can pray the way we want to, we can come to the Lord's table the way we want to, we can do all of these things. And as we do them over and over and over again, we begin to treat the sacred like it's common. We can become so familiar with the story of the cross that the cross begins to not move us as we hear it. We can look at the good news and listen to the good news preached to us, and the good news just becomes the news. And the reality is that Memorial Day has a way of making all of us pause for a moment to reflect upon the sacrifice that some have so freely given. But it also points to a greater sacrifice of Jesus. And perhaps the greatest danger in all of this is not that we reject sacrifices given to us, but that we begin to treat those sacrifices as commonplace and casual. I think every person here understands what it's like to benefit from someone else's sacrifice. Some of us have had parents that have worked hours upon hours each week to give us something that we couldn't get ourselves, or to perhaps give us opportunities that they never had. Some of us have had grandparents that have stood in the moments of difficult seasons in our family and held everyone together. Or perhaps some of us have had friends that have come alongside of us in grief, taking their time, their effort, their energy, their resources in order to ensure that we could manage life. But in those moments, we also reflect on the fact that the best things in life come because some have been willing to sacrifice. In order to have a good marriage, you have to sacrifice. There's a lot of you that was nudging somebody else and saying amen. In order to have a good family, you have to sacrifice. In order to have a strong country, you have to sacrifice. In order to have a strong church, someone has sacrificed. And maybe the greatest danger is forgetting about those sacrifices that have been made. But the problem is, we live in a culture, in a society that trains us to avoid sacrifice. To look at sacrifice as something abnormal instead of sacred. To do what feels good now, or to avoid the pain, or to to look out for our own interests instead of the interests of others. And in those moments, we forget what sacrifice is all about. That's why Memorial Day feels so countercultural. Because this weekend and other moments like this make a stop, slow down, and recognize as perhaps you're driving by a cemetery and realize that there's stories behind each and every one of those crosses. That people were willing to step out in danger so that we could stay here in peace and safety. That those sacrifices, how we pause and reflect, should stir something inside of our heart that reminds us that sacrificing and love is a holy act. And that it should encourage us to do the same thing for others. That's why when Jesus says that there's no greater love than anyone than this, than he that would lay his life down for a friend, that's why it causes us to recognize that that love is holy. Because deep down inside, we all understand this, that the greatest love is not proven by what somebody says, but in what they are willing to sacrifice for the love of others. And today, Memorial Day reminds us of two powerful truths. Freedom has always been costly, and that love is always sacrificial. True love is always sacrificial. When Jesus spoke those words in John chapter 15, he was speaking them not to a crowd that was gathered on a hillside, not while he was teaching in the synagogue, but he was speaking those words to his disciples as they were gathered around a table at the Last Supper. They had already eaten. Judas had already decided to betray him. In just a few moments, Peter was going to betray him, to deny him. Jesus knew very well what he was doing. In just a matter of hours, he's going to be nailed to a cross for our sins. And in the middle of that, Jesus began to talk to his disciples about the fact that he is a vine and we are the branches, and apart from him, we can do nothing, that we're supposed to abide in him. And then in that moment, he decides to talk about love, about real love. Why? Because he was not just telling them what was important or what an important principle is. He was telling them what he was about to do. That he was going to sacrifice and give his life so that we might find ours. Again, John 15, 13, greater love hath no man than this, to lay down one's life for one's friend. What makes this verse so powerful is that Jesus is telling us what he's doing, because freedom has always required sacrifice. And in this moment, Jesus is showing us three powerful truths about sacrifice and about what true freedom is really all about. So number one, freedom has a price. Freedom has a price. Turn to somebody and say, freedom has a price. You want to pay up? Not me. I can't pay the price of freedom like Christ paid. I'm reminded that freedom has a price because the truth is that very few people really understand how much something costs until they're the ones that pay for it. And if you don't believe me, take your children out to lunch today. It'll cost $200 to take everybody out to lunch. And then a little five-year-old will come up to you and say, Daddy, can we have dessert? As if I own some kind of stock in the restaurant or something. Why does he ask me that? It's because he believes that I can pay that price for him, and he doesn't know how much I've already paid. But honestly, I think as adults, we do the very exact same thing. Most of us, we don't think twice about flipping a light switch on. We don't think twice about turning the faucet on and getting clean drinking water. We don't think twice about driving down the road safely or opening up our Bible today in church. We just expect it to work. We expect those things to be there. But the moment something costs us personally, we assign and attribute a different value to it. And I think that's one of the dangers of freedom. When you inherit something without paying the price, you neglect to understand and identify its cost. That's true not just nationally, but it's also true spiritually. Because if we're not careful, we can begin to treat those sacred things, the things that we hang on to, we treat them casually. We can sing about God's grace without remembering what it actually cost Jesus to give it. And by the time that Jesus speaks in John 15, he fully understands what he's about to sacrifice. Those nails are no longer theoretical. Those are real nails that are about to pierce his hands. The sacrifice is only just a few moments away. Nearly 700 years before that time that Jesus sat down with his disciples, the prophet Isaiah began to be used by the Lord to speak forth this prophecy about what Jesus would actually suffer. The Messiah was said to suffer this in Isaiah 53:5. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so that we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. Isaiah paints this picture of the suffering servant. If you read, you can see exactly the cost and the transaction that would occur. He was pierced for rebellion. He was crushed for our sins. He was beaten so that we can be made whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. And Jesus didn't die because he deserved it. He died because he wanted to deliver to us the freedom, the healing, the grace. And then that's when Jesus tells us that love lays down its life for friends. See, the cross wasn't an accident. The cross wasn't an assignment. See, what Isaiah helped us understand is that freedom is never described in Scripture as being cheap. In our culture, freedom is described and defined as being able to do what anybody wants to do anytime they want to do it. We look at that as the height of freedom, but that's not what freedom is all about. Freedom is not about throwing off every restraint in the whole entire world. Freedom is simply this in Scripture. It's deliverance from bondage. And bondage always requires somebody to step in to break its power. That's the story of the entire Bible. When we look and we read in Exodus, God delivered his people out of the bondage of Egypt, out of the slavery of Egypt. It was in the sacrificial system. Whenever people couldn't pay their own for their own sin, the innocent blood of a lamb had to be given in order to guarantee the forgiveness of their sin for only a year. And it had to be repeated time after time after time. And it was all pointing to Jesus as a once-for-all substitutionary atonement for every one of the sins of mankind, so that he could step in to our bondage, to our slavery, and break every chain and every yoke upon us. That's why it matters so deeply, because the cross is not a symbol of suffering and death. The cross is a symbol for our substitution, that you and I deserve to hang on that cross, that you and I deserve that kind of treatment, that death. That should have been you, that should have been me. but it was him. He's the one that won our freedom with his act of love and sacrifice. That changes how we view Memorial Day, and it changes how we view salvation, because sacrifice hits more deep when we understand that somebody stepped in front of us to give us the freedom that we enjoy. Somebody absorbed that loss so that we could have freedom. Somebody paid that price that we owed because we had a debt that we could not pay. That's the gospel. And that's why Christians should never become casual about the cross. So here's the question I want each one of us to wrestle with today. Have we become too casual with these things? Because it's possible to surround ourselves with so many reminders and still treat those things casually because we're always dealing with them. Do you appreciate what Jesus has done on the cross? Do you look at the cross, and does it still move us today? We can live in freedom and forget about the sacrifice. But today I want us to make a decision that we don't handle the gospel as common, but we handle it as sacred. That we look at it and we still surrender to Jesus. That we still are in awe and amazed by that amazing grace. And maybe today the Holy Spirit is moving upon you to look at Jesus and his cross and be reminded and accept that powerful sacrifice of his love. Number two, I want us to remember. I want us to understand that remembering changes how we live. One of the most powerful things about Memorial Day is that it forces us to stop. It's really a day that causes us to slow down, a weekend that causes us to pause and be reminded of the sacrifice of others. We remember the stories of those people, those folded flags of the soldiers, and we remember that that's somebody's son or somebody's daughter, somebody's spouse, somebody's best friend. Those memorials are moments where we can look back so that we don't forget the meaning behind the sacrifice. That's why nations build memorials and monuments. That's why names are carved into the stone so that we can look at those people and never forget what their sacrifice actually meant. See, God understands why there's memorials better than anybody else, because he knew that his people were forgetful. And if you don't believe me, there's some people in this room that have left their kids in church and driven off out of the parking lot, had to come back because you're forgetful. We're forgetful people. God understands that about human nature better than anybody. That's why he set up altars and feasts, stones of remembrance, communion. Why? Because he didn't want his people to forget. Not intentionally, just gradually, because life gets busy. Blessings become normal and miracles become simply memories. He wants us to remember what he has done, because how we remember changes how we live. After God delivered the people of Israel out of Egypt, they crossed over the Red River. And as they crossed, Joshua called men out of each tribe, 12 in total, to go out into that water, where that water was, and pick up a stone each, 12 in total, and stack them on each one of them as a memorial. This is found in Joshua chapter 4, starting in verse 6. We'll use these stones to build a memorial. In the future, your children will ask you, what do you do with these, what do these stones mean? then you will tell them. They remind us that the Jordan River stopped flowing when the Ark of the Lord, Lord's covenant, went across. These stones will stand as a memorial among the people of Israel forever. See, God intentionally gave these people a reminder of what he had done for them to escape Israel. And I want to point out something, that the memorial, this monument, wasn't intended for the people that crossed, but instead it was intended for their children. Because he understood that their children would ask a question, what are these? And would give them the opportunity to recount the fact that God had delivered them from slavery. Because God knew that something we often forget, that it's our nature to constantly drift away unless we stop and we remember intentionally. What's interesting is that God didn't tell Joshua to build a memorial for people that had just crossed a river. It was for those people that would come after, the generation upon generation. And that's exactly why we observe communion. Because God put communion right here for us. Jesus called us to come to the Lord's table in remembrance of him. You see, communion is the New Testament memorial, calling us back to remember, do this in remembrance of me. That's part of what makes today so meaningful, because Memorial Day and communion both confront us with the same truth, that healthy people remember, healthy families remember, healthy nations remember, and healthy churches remember. So maybe the challenge for us today about Memorial Day isn't simply to observe it or honor the fallen, but for us today, the challenge is to remember. And not just the sacrifices by so many men and women, but also to remember the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior. Not just simply so that you and I can enjoy the freedom, but so that we could have an opportunity to tell our kids and our grandkids what Jesus has done for us. So when we go back and we are sitting around the table and we're enjoying the company of each other, and we're rooting on the thunder, we're also telling our testimony to our kids and telling them why Jesus is important to us so that they can remember too. And finally, I want to share with us that we should always honor the fallen by living with purpose. One of the phrases that you often hear around Memorial Day is this: all gave some and some gave all. And every time I hear this, I'm reminded of what's really important, that sacrifice always creates responsibility for the people that are left behind. Sacrifice always creates responsibility for the people that are left behind. When someone gives their life protecting our freedom, it creates a question for all of us that are left living. Are we honoring their memory with the way that we live in our freedom? Wow. What are we going to do with something so great that was given to us? Because nobody lays down their life to be taken for granted. Nobody lays down their life for something that they think is meaningless or cheap. They sacrifice their life for what they count as the greatest good. I think we all understand instinctively that if someone sacrifices to help us succeed, we want to honor their sacrifice by the way that we live in that success. As parents, we live the same way for our children. We put a roof over their head, a meal in front of them at the table. We send them to school. We buy them all their clothes. We purchase all of everything that they own. And what grieves our heart the most is whenever they look back at us and they don't appreciate it. And that's the same that we do with Jesus. It's the same that we do with the cross. Jesus didn't die simply so that we could enjoy him someday or be free someday. He died so that we would be transformed today, so that we could not simply live an eternity different, but we could live here and now in a different way. And the invitation to be free is an invitation to become who God has created you and I to be. You see, Paul writes these words to a Galatian church that is struggling to understand what to do with spiritual freedom. They had these questions in their heart. Some people thought that they were free so that they could go back and they could earn their salvation. And then the others thought that they could be free so they could do whatever they wanted to with their freedom. And they're both wrong. He says in Galatians 5:13, "For you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters. But don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love." Paul teaches us that real freedom is not found in what, in doing whatever your sinful nature wants you to do, but it's found in becoming the person that God has created you to be through the power of the Holy Spirit at work in your heart and your life. See, the gospel isn't about just merely forgiving someone for their sin. The gospel is all about the transformation of that person, the change inside of their heart and their life, not just so that they could go to heaven, but so they could live differently here today. What Paul revealed to the Galatian church is what I think we as Americans should be called to, that our freedom isn't free, that our freedom puts a responsibility on us to honor that freedom, that gift, with the way that we live and appreciate the things that we have in our country, and the way that we live and we appreciate the things that we have in our souls and our spirits. You see, I believe that's why there's this duality in Scripture. When we talk about sin, it talks about gratifying every idea, every desire, everything in sinful nature, to be as selfish as we could possibly be. And we all recognize that to be a sinful state, to not be good. But then Paul comes along and he reminds us of what true freedom looks like, and it is the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. And this duality here represents not a behavior in the fruit of the Spirit. It represents something far deeper than simply behavior. It represents this transformation that happens when we begin to look at the cross of Christ and begin to be thankful for what he has given to us. We begin to live differently out of the knowledge of that freedom. You see, when we begin to live like that, that's what breaks the chains of the sin that sin had on us. You can think that you're getting out of the control of everything by living the way that you think you, by living any way that you think you want. But in the end, that's the thing that puts the chains on you. See, freedom in Christ is not the permission to do whatever you want. Freedom in Christ is the power to become something different. So the question for this is this: what are we going to do with the freedom that has been purchased for us? How are we going to live for Jesus? And are we going to stay free? Because each one of us has a choice. We can go back to the chains. We can go back to the way things used to be. We can be addicted to the same addictions. We can become a slave to anger or jealousy or rage. We can become a slave to alcohol, drugs, or every kind of lust out there. Or we can be free, because Jesus doesn't just give you his freedom. He gives us something better than that. He gives us the power to live free. But you have to choose, don't you? You have to choose to take advantage of the gift. And that's where we are today. That's where we are as a nation, and that's where we are as a church and a people of God. The question is this: will you remember? Do you want to be free? Do you want to be healed? Do you want to remember? Would you stand with me all over this place? Greater love has no man than this, that he that would lay his life down for a friend. Jesus' life has been freely given for all. The gospel is the most inclusive good news that any person could ever hear. But in the same token, the gospel is the most exclusive news that anyone could hear. It's the good news for all. But for anyone that would come, there's only one way to be saved: to admit that you're a sinner and that you need a Savior. To believe in Jesus' life and his sacrificial death and in his resurrection. To place your hope and trust that in one day the trumpet will sound and the dead in Christ shall be raised, and that you and I that are still alive will be caught up in the air to be with him in glory. And that time will happen in a twinkling and in a blink of an eye. And there won't be a moment for you and I to stop and to pause and to repent of our sin. And so, church, we have to be ready, because as I look around this nation and I hear the news and I see all the signs in the heavens and on earth and the wars and the rumors of wars, I am only reminded that we're getting close to the return of Christ. And that's why I, as your pastor, plead with each one of you: be ready. Remember what Jesus has done and live like it. Somebody say amen. Amen. Heavenly Father, I love you and I praise you and I thank you, Lord, for this church. I thank you, Lord, that many here this morning have committed themselves to you, Lord. And as we look back and honor those that have given their life to guarantee our freedom, we honor you, Lord Jesus, for all freedom flows from you and your sacrifice. Lord, this morning I pray that your Holy Spirit would be here, that would move amongst each one of us, Lord, touching our hearts and lives and drawing us, Lord, into relationship with you. Lord, be here this morning. With your head still bowed and eyes still closed, perhaps you're here this morning. And you say, Pastor, I'd like to commit or recommit my life to Jesus. I have treated things too casually. And in this moment, I want to commit myself to looking at the sacrifice that was given and surrendering to Jesus. If that's you, I simply want you to slip up your hand this morning. All across this room, I'm looking. Thank you. Thank you. Looking all across this room, this moment. Thank you, thank you. I see you both. Just one more moment. Praise God. Praise God. Heavenly Father, you see the hands that have been lifted, Lord, the commitments of their hearts that have been made. I pray, God, that in this moment, Lord, that you would come in such a powerful way, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would overshadow them, Lord Jesus. And Lord, as they commit themselves to you, Lord, in surrender, I pray that your Holy Spirit would be there. Lord, that you would forgive them of their sins, cleanse them from all unrighteousness, Lord, and empower them to walk out of this place today, forever changed, never to be the same because of what you've done in their heart and their life. Lord, we ask you to do these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Would you give the Lord a hand clap of praise? Wow. Right now, I want to make these altars available to anyone that would like to come down and pray. We want to pray because his sacrifice guaranteed our healing. His sacrifice guaranteed that we'd be forgiven. His sacrifice guaranteed that we could come boldly into the throne room of God, making any request known to him. Because not only is he able to do more than we could ever ask or imagine, but he has a desire to be at work in the hearts and lives of each one of his children. If today you raise your hand to ask the Lord to come in and be your Lord and Savior, I invite you to come down. We'll have prayer partners down here. If you'd like prayer for your bodies because you're sick, I want to ask you to come. Let's hold steady for just a moment and let's worship together. And as we worship, let's just celebrate the freedom that we have in Christ to be able to lift our hands and lift our voices in public without hiding and without being ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's enjoy this together. Churches. Church, there you are. As people continue to pray at the altars today, I want us to be a people that never forget the sacrifice that was given so that we can enjoy this freedom. The freedom that we have in Christ as the basis for every other freedom that we enjoy. So let's leave this place remembering that here we find God, that we give hope, and we do life together. We enjoy the freedom that we have together. We honor together. And most importantly, we're going to heaven together. Amen. Let's love one another as we go into our community. God bless you for being here this morning.